This is number three in did Paul bring a better gospel than Jesus Christ? Once saved, always saved? How many have heard of an early church leader around the beginning of the second century AD whose name was Marcion? Marcion, he invented his own version of the New Testament, which is almost identical to the Pauline theory today that Paul brought a superior gospel than that of Jesus Christ. And what he did, he took the writings of the Apostle Paul and those of Mark, and he created a grace New Testament, and he left out all the other scriptures. Didn't believe in the Old Testament. And all of those scriptures where Paul talks about, you know, the law and keeping commandments and things like that, he just took out. So this reminds me of what Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which shall be. And so that's what we have with this doctrine. Now, part of the doctrine that they have is what they refer to as eternal security. Now, what is eternal security? Well, that's very akin to universal salvation. Let me first of all explain universal salvation. Universal salvation is a doctrine, which is supposed to be Christian, that God will ultimately save all human beings. No one will be left out. And that's also seen in the final trilogy of Star Wars, where even Darth Vader was converted. And there are some who say that even Satan will be converted. And all of this stems from the doctrine that there are no laws to keep. And it stems from the doctrine that once you believe in Jesus, you can't sin anymore. And once you believe in Jesus, then you have eternal security. Which means, even though you sin, regardless of what your lifestyle is, now we understand about the prodigal son where there's repentance and so forth, and we understand that people can go astray and backslide, that is true, and God has made provision for that. But this goes beyond. It doesn't matter what your behavior is, as long as you believe Jesus, accept him in your heart, and are born again, that's what they call born again, then everything is just fine. Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures which tends to indicate this. Let's come to John the 5th chapter. And of course, those who believe in these kind of doctrines, what do? They turn to the favorite scriptures that prove their point and never look at other scriptures which disprove what they are saying. See, because the truth is you have to have all the scriptures, all the Word of God, not just what you want of it. So let's come to John the 5th chapter. And here's a very interesting part here. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, for he is passed from death to life. Now, you take that scripture alone and you don't understand what it says, you see, then it creates some problems. And on the surface, it looks like all you have to do is believe. But notice the phrase before that, the one who hears my word. Now, in the difference in the translation between word and words is this. Word, in the sense of a message, means all that Jesus has said. Not just a word or a saying, but everything that Jesus said. And believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, for he is passed from death to life. Now let's look at another one here. Let's come to Ephesians. Hold your place here in John because we'll come back. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. And here's another very interesting scripture, which they like to turn to say that there's no need to even be baptized. If you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now, verse 12 says, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, those who don't believe in baptism say, well, you don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is believe. Because baptism was just for the Jews. They never asked the question, well, why then do we find Gentiles being baptized? And then they quote the scripture in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So therefore, baptism is not necessary. Well, he had Titus and Timothy and those to do the baptizing. Just like it says, and Jesus baptized more than John did, but not Jesus, but the disciples did the baptizing. Now let's come to another one, back here to John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 37. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. No conditions. See, just because it doesn't mention repentance here has nothing to do with the fact that repentance is no longer required. And just because it doesn't mention baptism here has nothing to do with claiming that baptism is not required. What did Jesus say in Luke 13? Well, he said, what do you think about those who died under the Tower of Siloam? Were they sinners above all others? He said, no, they weren't. Unless you repent, you shall likewise die. Well, that's part of Jesus' message, which is, here's my word. And then he said, how about those who Pilate killed, or Herod killed, rather, and mingled their blood with their sacrifices on the altar? Were they sinners above all people in Jerusalem? He says, no, unless you repent, you shall in no wise, see? There has to be repentance. What did he say the last part of the book of Acts? Go into all the world and preach repentance and remission of sins. So let's keep that in mind as we're reading here in John 6. He says, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger. The one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. But I say to you, you have also seen me, yet you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me. What does it mean, the Father give him? What does that require? First of all, answering the call. Next, repenting. Next, being baptized. And you don't belong to Christ unless you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is not given unless there is baptism. Let's go on. For I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, of all whom he has given me, I should not lose any, but should raise them up at the last day. So therefore, eternal security, once saved, always saved. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up to the last day. Uh-oh, now you got a problem with this verse. Since Jesus is in heaven, how are you going to see him today? So he was talking to the Jews there. Okay. Now let's come over here to John chapter 6 again. And let's pick it up here in verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So they interpret this to mean that You don't have to keep the commandments because that doesn't profit anything. But Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments, right? All right. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have said to you, no one comes to me unless it has been given to him from my Father. Now, what does that mean? That means the Father has to draw them, the Father has to grant them repentance, and subsequently so they can be baptized. So, there you have it there, again. Now, let's look at some other scriptures here, which contradict some of this. Let's come to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter 4. Now, if it is so easy to be saved, and God wants everyone to be saved, we find in one scripture, and he wants all to come to repentance, which we find in another scripture, why then do we have this verse? And if we have passed from death to life, and we do not have judgment upon us, why then do we have this scripture? 1 Peter 4, page 1133, verse 16. 1 Peter 4, page 1133, verse 16. Yet if anyone is suffering as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but let him glorify God because of this. Now here's a verse which goes totally contrary to the easy salvation, just believe, and you're going to make it into heaven. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, I can see why they wouldn't want to have this, because the word obedience is there. You know, you don't want to have that. There's nothing you ought to obey. For if the righteous are saved with much difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So, that's something, isn't it? Yeah, just like we read in verse 39 of John 6, that Jesus said, I should not lose any. So this means there's no such thing as the unpardonable sin, huh? That's why they explain the second death is separation from God. Won't lose any. Well, let's look at some other scriptures here. We know from Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 that there is the unpardonable sin, correct? Yes. Jesus also gives the warning, doesn't he? Let's come to Matthew 11. Let's see the warning that he gives. And we're going to see that salvation, while it is assured, it is not guaranteed if you remain living in sin. All right, Matthew 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. And that says a lot there too. And that ties in with the other scriptures about being drawn and so forth. So it is a dual operation. The Father draws us, Christ works with us, etc. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Therefore, there are no commandments to keep. But most of those people who believe in this doctrine believe that in the land that they live in, that it has to operate on the rule of law. So there's a great contradiction in their thinking. Now what we're going to do, because these scriptures look like they conflict with one another, and as we will see, they don't. Let's look at something that's very important for us to realize, which is this. Salvation has conditions. Conditions are defined by the if clauses in the Bible. And there are 1,332 if clauses in the Bible. So if you'd like to undertake a long-term Bible study, look them all up. Now, first of all, we will look at some in the Old Testament. There are two words which are used in the Old Testament for if. First one is im, I am, which is conditional and also having to do with choices. So let's look at some of those first. Let's come to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. And people will say, well, if it's conditional then, aren't you earning your salvation? No, because you see, salvation is the result of the beginning of it with the forgiveness of sin and put in right standing with God. And the conditions are that we love God and obey Him and keep His commandments. Now, let's look at the heart of people in talking about God. Because here they just heard the Ten Commandments given to them. This is the generation ready to go into the Promised Land. And Moses is reiterating a lot of the things to them. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. And the Lord spoke these words to all your assembly, that's the Ten Commandments, in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, and out of the cloud, and out of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and delivered them to me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain burned with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has revealed his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of fire. We have seen today that God talks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. And that's how people approach the commandments of God today. We don't want to hear that. For who of all flesh has heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of the fire and live as we have lived? So there's an if right there. If we continue to hear, we're going to die. Now notice God's answer when they told him, verse 27, you, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak to us all the Lord our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which have spoken to me. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever, was for their good. Now then he says here, right after that, what does he say? Let's come down here to chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you'd go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, and to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your sons' sons, all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, so that it may be well with you. See, because part of the doctrine that they have of Paul gave a superior gospel is this. is that the law is a curse. And if you try and keep any of the law, you're cursed. Well, God says you're blessed. Go well with you. And that you may greatly multiply as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Now notice what he says next. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That's where God wants them, see? That's called conversion in the New Testament. Now, they didn't have the Spirit of God because he said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would keep my commandments. All right? Now, let's look at another if clause. Come to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. So, if becomes very important. This is the im conditional clause. And someone is going to say, well, there aren't conditions in the New Testament. Hold on. We haven't gotten there yet. See, you will see that there are. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, we've gone through this many times, so I suggest if you want to know what's happening in America and the world, you read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28, and you're going to find out, yes, that's exactly what is happening there. All right, now let's come down here to verse 15. Now, there are two ifs, one for good and one for evil, because what did God do? He set before them life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil, and he commanded them to choose life. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Now notice, exactly the same as we read before. This is page 320. It shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Well, no one wants the curses. Everyone wants the blessings regardless of how they live. Then you can read all of the cursings. Now let's look at something that someone is surely going to say, well, you're reading Old Testament stuff. That's true, but it's the Bible stuff. So let's come here to John 12 and let's read something else. And for all of those of you who believe that Jesus' message was just for the Jews, and we don't have to follow anything there, you've got another thought coming. Now, let's pick it up here. John 12, page 1071. Let's pick it up here in verse 37. Although he did many miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason, they could not believe, because again, Isaiah said. So you see, they say they believe in God, the way they want to believe in God. They believe in Jesus the way they want to believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in God the way God says to believe in him and the way Jesus said to believe in him. Now notice, so blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts so that they could not see with their eyes, understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. Now that goes contrary again to other Protestant doctrines that we have to get out and convert everyone, and if those who do not hear the name of Jesus are doomed to eternal death. Whoops. What about universal salvation? Verse 41, Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Politically correct. Verse 44, from here to the end of the chapter is a very important section of Scripture. John 12, verse 44. Okay. Then Jesus called out and said, "The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Now, what did Jesus say to those false prophets who would come to him in the judgment day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we do the other thing?" And he will say, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." Now, notice. Let's read that again. Then Jesus called out and said, "The Jew who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." No, the one. Because Jesus also said, take the gospel and his words to the whole world, correct? Yes. Furthermore, he said, verse 45, to them standing there, "The one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now here is a key verse. "But if anyone hears my words," how can you hear his words when you reject them? We'll talk about rejecting Jesus a little later. "And does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Oh, so then there's no judgment for not believing. Hold on, let's read on a little more. Okay. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him, the word." Now notice the difference between words, that is what he is speaking there, and word, which I have spoken. That means the entire message of Christ. All of it. "The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me." Now, think on this. If you think that that in your superior gospel that Paul supposedly gave, and you worship the Father, and you worship Christ, and yet you do away with the gospel. You see, what we are talking about is almost an insane position of interpreting the Scriptures. Because it says here, "Whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me." So everything that he taught came from the Father. So if you believe that this is only for the Jews, and not for everyone, then you're also rejecting the Father. And if you reject him, where are you on the scale of salvation? Well, I'd have to ask the question, have you reached the first rung yet? Or have you even gotten to the ladder yet? All right. Now let's look at some other things in the Old Testament. Let's come back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 16. And we're looking again at an if clause. So if you have a computer, or if you've got eSword, or you've had anything like, go ahead and look up every place in the Bible where there is if. And even with that, you don't pick up all the conditional things, as we'll see in a little bit, which are contained in the Word of God. Verse 16, Psalm 66, page 732. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what God has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and exaltations were under my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, sound a little bit like Matthew 5 and 6, the Lord will not hear me. So there's a condition for prayer. What did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer we are to do every day? Ask God to forgive us our sins, correct? Yes. So that we can have our hearts and our minds cleansed and purified. Verse 19, surely God has heard, he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his steadfast love from me. Now, steadfast love could also be translated as mercy. Let's look at the other if clause in the Hebrew, which comes from the word ki, K-I-Y, ki, which means this is a causal relationship. The first one we saw was a conditional relationship. Now, here is more of a causal relationship. Let's come to Deuteronomy 13. Now, this is a very interesting part here. And this causal relationship can also be translated when, as well as if. Verse 1. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet rises up among you, could also read when a prophet rises up among you. Or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder which he foretold to you come to pass, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Anything to deviate to the right hand or to the left hand from what God is said to do. You shall not hearken to the words of that prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams. And I think we could apply that to this prophet who comes along and says, hey, we don't need to follow the gospel. That was for the Jews. Hey, all we have to do is believe. We don't have to be baptized. Hey, universal security, it is there forever. Now, here's the reason. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart or with all your soul. That's why these things come. That's why it's important when they come that we examine them for what they are. Because what did Jesus say? Many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. How do they deceive many when they use the Bible? They do so by using parts of it. They do so by picking the part they agree with. Just like the children of Israel. Oh, Moses, you tell us what God says, we'll do it. But we don't want to hear God. So then he shows what they should do. All right, let's look at another one here. Let's come to Deuteronomy 8. Verse 25. No, it couldn't be Deuteronomy 8 and verse 25, because there's no 25. Okay, that's not that. All right, let's come to 1 Kings and see the prayer of Solomon. 1 Kings. Now, 1 Kings is pretty close to the front when compared to the old KJV. 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. 1 Kings 8 and verse 20, page 451. Verse 20. And the Lord has performed his word which he spoke, and I have risen up instead of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. This is the dedication ceremony of the temple. And I have set there a place for the ark, which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought us out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Now just picture this. The temple is there, beautiful, All the people are there, thousands and thousands of people. They actually put up extra altars all around so they could have the burnt offerings and so forth. They had all the priests working at that time. It must have been a beautiful setting. And here is Solomon up on a raised platform speaking this to all Israel. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward the heavens, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept your servant David my father, what you promised him. You also spoke with your mouth and have fulfilled with your hand as it is today. So then he says, now therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father what you promised him, saying, there shall not be cut off from you a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, if, there's the 8:25, if your sons take heed to my ways, so that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Conditional. We're going to see some other conditions here. The whole prayer is really, really one of conditions. Let's come down here to verse 31. This is conditional, and it could also be translated when. If any man sins against his neighbor, so it could be when a man sins against his neighbor, and when an oath is laid upon him to swear, and when the oath comes before your altar in this house, then hear from in heaven and do and judge your servants. All right, come over here to verse 44. I'll actually come over here to verse 37. Nope. Come down here to verse 35. When the heavens are restrained and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if, that means when, they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sins when you afflict them, then hear in heaven, so here we have if then. And many of these all through this whole prayer, which is the whole eighth chapter of 1 Kings, it is if then, if then. So there are the conditions, and we will see this also in the New Testament when we come back to it again. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants and of your people, for you shall teach them the good way in which they should walk, and give them rain upon their land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. Verse 37. If there is famine in the land, and if there is plague, blasting, mildew, and locusts. See, now this ties in also with Deuteronomy 28. If there are the stripping locusts, if their enemy encircles them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness, any prayer, any supplication from any man of all your people who shall know the plague of his own heart. In other words, beginning with your own heart with repentance, you see, and shall spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. So this is quite a prayer, isn't it, when you go through and just see everything that is there. And notice how God has kept this with the descendants of Israel. And I remember, I think it was beginning of last summer, the governor of Georgia got up and prayed and asked God to forgive the people of their sins because of the drought, and they only had like 21 days of water left. And shortly after that, they had some rain. And all this winter, they've had lots of rain because he was willing to confess the sins. So God heard and answered that prayer. That doesn't mean that it's necessarily salvational, but it just means God controls the physical things, he controls the spiritual things, and if those who are in need of things physically pray to God and repent, he will hear them too. But that doesn't mean that they have salvation. Let's go to the next track, please. please.